We come on Good Friday to remember the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is somber, and we will approach the evening with reverence. But praise God, the reality of his resurrection shines on this night of contemplation. This is not an evening for despair, although we ought to feel grief over the terrible cost of our sin. This is an evening of quiet hope. As we hear the words of Isaiah tonight, that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, we remember the truth of Romans chapter 8. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is sitting at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Good Friday does not stand alone as a service of worship separated from Easter Sunday. The liturgy of the church approaches sundown Thursday through Easter morning as one continuous service. In this tradition, our gathered worship will conclude in silence this evening, anticipating our return on Easter Sunday morning. We will be dismissed by Rose tonight by ushers from whom we will receive a single nail, a tactile reminder to carry out with us. The nail is an invitation to continue reflecting on the mystery of our redemption. We'll preserve silence not just in the sanctuary, but over the entire church grounds as we make our way to our vehicles. The nail we take with us will remind us to keep a posture of waiting and hope as we go about our day tomorrow. And now our Pastor Carter will lead us in opening prayer of invocation.
Let's pray. Father, those words flow so easily from our lips. If it were not for the events of what we call Good Friday, culminating in Resurrection Sunday, we could not call you Father. You would have declared war on us rather than peace and embracing us as children. So we ask that this evening that you would make real to us the truths of the gospel, the truth that each of us needs to hear over and over and over again. So we invite you, invoke your presence to speak to our hearts and make real to us the truths that we know, make them more and more real to us this evening, to pierce our hearts. May we understand more of your righteousness and your holiness and your justice, the greatness of our sin, but also your mercy and your love and your grace, and what it means to have our sins truly forgiven and cast from us as far as the east is from the west. So we invite you, we welcome you, and we ask that this service be all that you desire it to be and all that we need. Amen.
This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 52 and 53. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels.
Singing together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all.
Father turns his face away.
four of the gospel writers recorded the events of Holy Week. Together, they provide details and preserve the narrative for us. Palm Sunday marked the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. He and his followers were among thousands who were gathered there for the annual Passover festivities. On Thursday evening, Jesus ate and fellowshiped with his disciples in a pattern we now use when we observe communion. Later, anticipating what was to come, he took three close friends to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he spent hours in intense prayer. Early Friday morning, he was arrested. Tonight, we will follow the events of the day we call Good Friday through the witness of the Gospel of John. The readings will be punctuated by song and silence, giving us the opportunity to reflect and respond. As we proceed, candles will be gradually extinguished, signifying the darkness of our spiritual condition. By the end of the readings, all will have been extinguished, save one, which represents Christ.
This is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" Again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I'm the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of suffering the Father has given me?"
What wondrous love is this? Oh.
So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It is better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I'm not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he'd been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I've preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I've not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it. "No, I'm not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question? Or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say that I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who live in the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release the King of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. When they had said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here's your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Oh, sacred head, now.
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No. What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here's your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken," and They will look on the one they pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. God, our Father in heaven, we stand in awe at your deep love for us, that you should give your only Son to make us your treasure. Beloved Son of the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, you stepped down into darkness to to lead us into the light of the Father's presence and his delight. As we survey your ugly but wondrous cross, we can only marvel. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for our souls? What language shall we borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for your dying sorrow and your mercy without end? Eternal Spirit of holiness, through whom the Son offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience and secure our redemption, thank you that first you taught our hearts to fear, and by grace our fears relieved as you drew us to trust in the Lamb of God. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, by the blood shed for us on that dark Friday centuries ago, you bought us as your treasured possession. So we gladly confess that we are not our own. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, who for our sakes freely laid down his life and took it up again on the third day. So in anticipation of Resurrection Sunday, and in confident expectation of our Lord's glorious return, we wait in hope. In the name of Jesus, friend of sinners. Amen. We will now enter a time of silence, and we'll continue our reverent contemplation in our homes. We will be dismissed by rows to leave from the center aisle, starting with the front. Outside of what is necessary for retrieving children from nurseries, let's keep the silence in the sanctuary and the foyer and on the entire church grounds. As your row is dismissed, we invite you to take a nail with you to serve as a reminder that our liturgy is not over. This worship service continues on Resurrection Sunday morning.